in the Bibles that are in your seats. That's on page 43. If you're using your own Bible, Exodus is the second book. Exodus chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to the Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men, so that they will keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks for yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed at the bottom of your left-hand page in your bulletin. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Father, this is your word. You speak to us by it. By your Spirit, Lord, grant us understanding. Jesus, may we hear your voice speaking through this, your word. And would you change us, our God? Would you change, renew our minds to line up with the way you think, to line up with the way things really are, the way you see things, the way reality is. We ask that you do this, Jesus, through you, by your name, and for your glory. Amen. Our sermon this morning is titled, "Jesus Brings Rest." Jesus is a rest bringer. Rest is a big, big, huge concept in Scripture. And I'm glad for that. I like to rest. I like to rest at the end of the day. I like to rest at night. I was just on vacation here up in Ohio this past week, and I enjoyed resting then, too. I quit feeling guilty about resting while on vacation, which is a good thing, you know, as people get up and they're doing stuff, and I'm getting good sleep. And that's a good thing. Scripture presents rest as a good thing. And we'll see that as we talk about this and hear from God in this from this passage. And that's a good message for those of us who tend toward workaholism. God declares that rest is good. It's not good to work all the time and to always be busy. Certainly it's good to work hard and do everything as unto the Lord when it's time to work. But God declares to us in His Word over and over again and gives us picture after picture after picture of the goodness of rest. And this passage speaks of this. This morning, Betsy is sometimes concerned for me. I love what I do, and it's not a burden for me. And she was reading an article in the newspaper that said something like people that take vacations every year actually take their vacations every year live longer. And she read that to me and said, "You need to rest more. We need to take vacations." And that's a good thing. That was a good word. As we approach this text here and see what God was doing and how He was interacting with Moses and His people and Pharaoh and all this and what He meant by getting His people out of Egypt and into the desert and then into the promised land, as God talks about all that, we realize that what Jesus revealed to us before He ascended to heaven was that God had arranged all of history prior to Him to, in some way, shape, or form, point to Him. All the law, the prophets, Moses, speak of Me, He said. And so as we look at an Old Testament passage such as this, we ask the question, how does this speak of Jesus? What pattern here parallels or is a precursor to who Jesus is and what He accomplished in His life, death, resurrection, ascension, and seating, and eventually in His return? And so that's what we do here this morning as we hear from the Lord. First of all, this morning God says to you, Satan is a hard master. If you'd like to fill out blanks, you've got your first one there. Don't worry about filling those out if you don't want to. Satan is a hard master. Serving him means hardship. It means a difficult life. Jesus spoke of this, didn't He? He said you cannot serve two masters, God and money. Jesus and Paul both spoke of sin having mastery over human beings. Paul spoke in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 about Satan himself being the chief agent behind sin in the lives of those who don't yet know Christ. And Scripture divides up all people into two categories, depending on who their master is. There's no escape as a created being from having a master, you know. We either have God as our master and are a servant of Him, or we have Satan as our master and are a servant of him. Most of the people in the world who are servants of Satan, Jesus called those that didn't believe sons of the devil in John 8. Most of the people who are in this category aren't out sacrificing cats and practicing Satanism. However, in their hearts and in their minds, they are not in submission to the King of the universe, Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that, they fall into the category of what Jesus said, those who are not for us are against us. This passage speaks of being a servant or a slave. Verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 through 9, verses 10 through 14, and then 17 through 18. God's people were slaves. They were servants of a master named Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And this was hard labor. Notice through this passage the number of times labor and work is mentioned over and over. And when people come to Pharaoh, whether it's the foreman or Moses and Aaron, and say, "Let the people go," or "Why have you done this?" Pharaoh's response is, "Get back to work. Why are you trying to work? Trying to get out of your, or you're trying to get out of your labor." Same number of bricks, no straw anymore. And from that come whippings and beatings. And God's people are downtrodden more and more because they are servants of a master who is not good, of a master who doesn't have their interests in his mind. Scripture, as we said, has said that sin can be master of us. Paul deals with this in the book of Romans. And sin, Satan, they are hard masters, leading to a difficult life. Have you ever done something you weren't supposed to do, and somebody comes in before you can kind of cover up, and then you have the choice. You can either, when they say, "Hey, what were you doing?" You can either tell the truth there and come clean, which we our hearts don't lead us to. It's not our natural response. Or we get caught into more sin, don't we? Then we lie, and we sin to cover up the sin. And then, you know, that can spread depending on the significance of what we were doing there. And we can continue to lie to continue to cover up, and that can explode in our faces. I remember maybe 5 years ago, 6 years ago, one of the shows I like to watch is Law and Order, and I used to enjoy Benjamin Bratt when he was one of the detectives, partner of Lenny Briscoe on that show. And at the end of the first season that Betsy and I ever watched, which was, I guess, 95, 96, at the end of that season, Benjamin Bratt, who loved his little girls and who loved his wife, he committed adultery and just kind of went AWOL for a day. It was a one-time thing, didn't know the woman, never saw her again. And so that was the last episode of that season. And so the next year, it opens up, and Benjamin Bratt, his character, is popping Rolaids. And his partner, Lenny Briscoe, who's been married many times, says, "Oh, I know when I did that." It was when I was scared my wife was going to find out that I was in an affair. And Lenny doesn't know at the time that Benjamin Bratt actually had committed adultery. And so this eats Benjamin Bratt up, and it's giving him an ulcer inside, the nervousness of being found out. And finally, he decides to come clean, and he just comes out and tells his wife, and he ends up losing his wife and his kids and sleeping on his sister's couch. Sin is a hard master. If we follow the leadings that Satan would want us to lead, we wind up with all kinds of things like this. Maybe not as dramatic, maybe more dramatic. Sin is a hard master that we don't want to follow. That's demonstrated for us here in this passage with Pharaoh. Second, God speaks to us this morning, and he says this: Jesus went head on with Satan. Jesus went head on with Satan for us to release us from Satan's mastery over us. So are we left as people, non-Christian or Christian, to be under the mastery of sin, to be servants of sin, to be servants of Satan? No, we're not. We have this good news that Jesus went head on with the master of sin and death, Satan himself. Jesus did this in several ways. Jesus did it in his life, and did it by his death. We're told in Scripture that Satan had the power of death. He held the keys to death. And Jesus in his resurrection sealed those keys. He takes those keys away and is the rightful owner of death. He overcomes death through his resurrection, so that his people, being in him, in Christ, also are overcomers of death. Jesus also gives us his word, scripture, that we might follow him as our master, and no longer be a servant of sin, a servant of Satan, but be a servant of the living God, and do what he calls us to do, do what he tells us to do. And the consequences for this are much better in our lives. Sometimes the consequences are fantastic. There are great benefits to following God's law. It's the things that we experience in our lives day to day. Sometimes, though, as we follow God's law, we enter into persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, for all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But as we follow God, as we follow his law, as we do what he says, even in that persecution, there's a certain amount of joy and comfort that comes with that, because we know we've done what God has called us to in the face of threatening circumstances. And there's great satisfaction in that, isn't there? God says this morning as well, our third point, the result of Jesus' work is rest from our labors. The result of Jesus' work is rest from our labors. We see this idea in verses 4 and 5, in verse 9, in verse 13, in verse 18. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Okay, now let's think of the flip side of this. What was God doing for his people? Pharaoh's concern was that God's people work, that they be at labor for him. What is God doing? God is taking people away from their labor. He's taking people into rest. So that as God's people read this book of Exodus that Moses wrote, perhaps from Mount Sinai, they could say, hey, the reason God has called us out of Egypt is not so that we can work and be beaten. The reason he's called us out is so that we can rest. And the promised land itself is shown as a land of rest to God's people. A Sabbath day land. Rest from our labors is a result of Jesus' work. Two ways this is true. Two ways, two meanings of this. Rest from our labors. One, you're A there. This says that being a part of God's people, headed to heaven, is not a matter of laboring to be considered by God good enough. We dealt with that in Hebrews 4. We read that this morning. God's people at this time could say, you know, God, being part of God's people is not being laboring. Being part of God's people is being out here in the land of rest. For us today, what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that we can cease from our works to please God in order that we might be good enough someday for him to accept us and receive us and include us as part of his people. God's standard is perfect, and so that's a hopeless thing for us, isn't it? It's a hopeless thing. Our works will never be good enough to be considered all right by God. But Jesus comes, and in his life, his works are good enough to be considered perfect, acceptable by his Father. Jesus obeys God, his Father, in every aspect of the law. Even those that were around him, at times when he couldn't obey it, people did. God saw to that. Jesus' parents took him at the right time to be circumcised and dedicated to the Lord. At the end of his life, Jesus is taken down from the cross before sundown, because in Deuteronomy 21 it says, if somebody is on hanging from a tree, you get him down before sundown. Even to that extent, Jesus was righteous according to the law, righteous in everything the Father asked him to do. His works were acceptable. And so at the end of his life, Jesus can say, it is finished. And he can rest from his works. But we, as the people of God, are in Christ. And being in Christ means we're credited with everything that he's earned. And so we're credited with his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are in Christ, and since we are in Christ, we are considered by God righteous. Therefore, we can rest from our works of trying to be good enough so that God will accept us into heaven. That's the gospel. Ephesians 2:8-9 puts it succinctly. It says, we're saved by grace, not by works, through faith, that none of us should boast. Not by works. Note here, rest, that's a blank for you, rest, not work, is a sign that you're one of God's people. So we do good works to bring glory to God. We do good works because it's good for us. The consequences of following God's law are good for us. But we don't do good works to earn God's favor. God's favor has been earned for us by Jesus, and we rest from our work in that sense. That's a sign of somebody understanding the gospel. That's a sign of somebody being one of God's people. They rest from trying to be good enough to please God. Second aspect of rest. Sabbath day rest from the work. Sabbath day rest from the work which occupies the rest of our week. We understand this from the Ten Commandments. Jesus obeys the Sabbath during his life. God gives one day in seven for us to rest. Now, the Sabbath, the meaning tacked onto it through Scripture as we proceed from Genesis through Revelation gets nuanced in various ways. When God established the Sabbath, it was because he worked on 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And so originally, the Sabbath meaning was, I'll fill your blank out here, originally it looked back to God's rest at creation. In fact, we see that reasoning in the book of Exodus, as it was the Ten Commandments. But when we get to the book of Deuteronomy a little bit later, God ties resting on the seventh day, resting on the Sabbath, with the work he did in pulling his people out of Egypt. And so, during Moses' day and the days of Joshua and David and those folks, the Sabbath day looks back then to the Exodus. The people rested on one day of the week. And they used that time to consider not only how God had created things, done all his work in 6 days and then rested, and fit themselves into that pattern, but they also looked to say, you know, God did all that, but he also rescued us from our hard labor in Egypt. And so now, today, in Israel, we rest from our labor. Most of them were farmers, and so they rested on the Sabbath day from their labors and considered how God gave them rest from their labors from Egypt. But today, with Jesus, the Sabbath day includes these things, but it looks forward to your final... I'm sorry, I skipped ahead one. It looks back to Jesus giving us rest from our works by his life and by his death. We talked about that already. Jesus' life earned for us righteousness so that we don't have to work for that anymore. We live righteous lives, but it's not to earn God's favor. And so as we rest in one day of seven on this day, Sunday, when Jesus was resurrected and entered into his rest from all his work that he came to earth to accomplish for us, Jesus entered into his rest on this day, Sunday. So we rest likewise on Sunday. And as we rest on Sunday from the labors of our week, we contemplate how Jesus has given us rest from the impossible task of trying to please God by our good work. But also, with Jesus, Sabbath day looks forward to your final rest after this life. Looks forward to your final rest after this life. Revelation 14, verse 13, talks about those who believe, and it says, speaking of them, they will enter God's rest. We enter God's rest, finally, when we die and our souls go to be with him, when he comes back and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. We rest, finally, because of Jesus and what he has done. And no longer will we have this rest today that is only on Sunday physically, but spiritually the rest of the week. We will have, when we die, when Jesus comes back, a total rest, a complete rest, a rest all the time. That'll be good, won't it? Especially if you're tired this morning, you say, yeah, that'll be good. Christ earned for you rest on Sunday. That's your blank. Christ earned for you rest on Sunday. He earned for you rest from trying to please God. Take advantage of both of these. And this is a gift to you. God says, yeah, you know, you don't have to work 7 days a week. That's not a good thing. It was good for me to work on 6 days and then look at all I had created and say it was good and then rest on the seventh day. It's good for you too. Trust me in this. Get all your work done on the other 6 days and rest on the Lord's day. Use it as an excuse. Use the Lord's day as an excuse to not do things. That's what God wants you to do. Rest and worship on the Lord's day. Put aside all the labors of the rest of your week. Enjoy what Christ has earned for you as his people. Fourthly, response to Jesus' work. What is our response to all this? It's worship. It's worship. We're very familiar with Moses saying, let my people go. From the old Negro spirituals to Elton John, Go Down Moses. All those kind of things. We hear, let my people go. But we forget the tag that's put on this. What is the reason that God's people are released from their slavery? Well, we see in verse 1 and in verse 3 and in verse 8 and in verse 17. Let's look at verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go for this purpose, so that they may hold a festival for me in the desert. Verse 3. Then they said, Moses and Aaron, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Boy, it sounds like Moses and Aaron think that God thinks that worshiping him is pretty serious. Or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. God's people were to be obedient to this. to be freed by God so that they could go out into the desert and worship. What was to be their activity when they were freed from their slavery? It was worship. And if it weren't, they could expect God's discipline upon them. God's people were willing to do this, but Pharaoh was not. So guess who gets the plagues and the sword? It's Pharaoh. Pharaoh keeps God's people from worshiping, and so the plagues and the sword come upon him. But for us, God's people, we see this message and we see, you know what, I have been freed from the mastery of Satan. I have been freed from the kingdom of darkness. I have been freed from the mastery of sin over my life because now the Spirit of God lives in me for this purpose, that I may worship Him, that I may worship the Lord. This is the chief purpose of each of us being saved. The chief purpose. If you do nothing else, there are lots of things to do. If you do nothing else, the center point of you being rescued from your slavery to sin and from Satan's domain is that you be a people that worship, that you be a person that worships. We see this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You can flip there if you want to, pretty close to the end of Scripture. This repeats this theme that occurs over and over and over again in Scripture, that God's people are released from slavery in order to worship. And today that slavery is a slavery to sin that we've been released from. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, it's talking about us, the church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that we can do what? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God was releasing His people from slavery in Egypt so that they might worship Him freely with their newfound freedom. We are people, His church, that have been released from our bondage to the evil one so that we might do the same, so that we might freely and joyfully respond to the gospel which has freed us, which means for us the forgiveness of sin, eternal life, spiritual life here on this earth, that we might follow God's law and experience the blessings of that. As a result of that, our response to this, to the gospel, is that we worship our God who has gone head to head with Satan and defeated sin and death. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful to You for sending Jesus. And Jesus, we are thankful to You that you worked, doing everything required in the law, doing everything required by Your Father, earning Your spot with Your Father in heaven by Your good work. We can't do that. We are sinful people. And so, to You, Jesus, we give worship. We say, You are worth the giving of praise, the giving of thanks, because we couldn't earn divine favor. Thank You, Jesus, for doing this for us, for working so that we can rest. We long, Jesus, to join You in Your eternal rest. Thank You for these days, Your day, the Lord's day, Sunday, that we might get a picture of the eternal rest gained for us by You, Jesus. Renew our minds and our hearts. Cause us to be people that see Your gift of rest as a gift. Cause us to rejoice in it as we come to this Your day each week. We ask that in Your name, Jesus. Amen.